Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We are now ready for chapter 21 of Luke's gospel. And that fact excites me. Why? If you know your Bible well, you will know that Luke chapter 21 deals primarily with the end times, what many call the last days. And what are the end times? They represent a transition, a change, where this world as we know it will come to an end, and God will establish his kingdom. And the good news for us is this, that before God's wrath falls on this world, meaning his consuming judgment, what can we can expect? We can expect that we will be removed from this world in what's known as our blessed hope. Many people call it the rapture. And at that time, we are going to receive a new body, a perfect body, one that is perfectly designed for eternity in the kingdom of God. And in that new body, we'll never die, we won't have sickness, we won't be injured, and we won't be able to sin. All of that should excite you. All of that is wonderful. And it speaks about our blessed God, that he wants to give us such a wonderful eternal condition. And we know something else, that when the rapture happens, we will be taken away from this world and we will be placed into the kingdom of heaven. But heaven is temporary. We know that when Messiah returns a second time, when he comes bringing the end of God's wrath and God's judgment upon this world, the Bible says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, that we are going to be coming with him. And we are going to rule and reign with Messiah during that 1,000 years, during that millennial kingdom. And when the millennial kingdom comes to an end, there will be a time of war and judgment. But in the end, we see that the people of God will be victorious, that God will send down fire from heaven and consume the enemy. And then we will enter into what's called the New Jerusalem, the final and eternal state of the kingdom of God. And once again, for all those who are there, there is going to be perfection. No more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying out, but we are going to know the eternal goodness of God. We are going to enjoy the promises and blessings of God. Now, I say all of this to encourage you, because if you are thinking properly, you are going to want to know, what are the events? What must happen prophetically? And what does Messiah teach? And not just Messiah, but also Paul and Peter and John and others. What do they teach has to happen for the kingdom of God to be established? First, the millennial kingdom, and then the new Jerusalem. If we're interested in the kingdom, we'll be interested in these events. Why? Because it's only when we know what they are can we be praying properly, that we might be found faithful. Let me say that differently. That we might be found obediently living in the midst of these last day events. Now, we know we have a promise from God, And that is, we will never experience his wrath. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1? That there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. And being in Messiah has to do with that new covenant relationship that only faith in our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, can bring about. So let's take out our Bible and look, as I said, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 21. Now, notice we're going to begin in an interesting way. Both we see in Mark's Gospel at the end of chapter 12, prior to Mark chapter 13, where he speaks about the end times. Mark also uses the same event to introduce the last days, what Messiah wants us to learn. And why do we find this account? Well, we do so for a very specific reason, and we're going to learn that in a moment. So, verse 1 of Luke's Gospel and chapter 21, where it says, "But looking up," and this is a word for recognizing something, paying attention and seeing, discerning something. Again, "but looking up, he saw the ones casting their gifts into the treasury," and this treasury would be the temple treasury. And who was doing this? Well, it says the ones casting, and then we're told at the end of verse 1 that these ones who were making their donations, casting their gifts into the treasury of the temple, they were what? Wealthy ones. Now, wealth can be a blessing, but there also, wealth can bring some problems. Because many times when someone has money, instead of being a good steward or a manager of that money begins to control them. And they rely upon their wealth instead of relying upon God. And what we're going to see clearly in the last days, we cannot trust in money. Money will not help us. In fact, if you are given over to money, you are going to be deceived by the enemy, and you will not be found faithful. Now, I know wealthy people who are generous, who are faithful, whose money doesn't control them, but they are indeed good managers of their wealth. And that's wonderful. It's a powerful testimony. It speaks about their maturity in the faith. But this is rare nevertheless. So again, we see here that Messiah paid attention. He saw, looking up, those ones who we are told are wealthy, that's casting their gifts into the treasury. And again, this is into the treasury of the temple. Look now to verse 2. "But," and this means in contrast to, there were wealthy ones, but we're going to see another who is in contrast to these wealthy ones. It says, "But he saw also a certain poor widow, and she is casting there," and notice, there's an emphasis on that place, on the temple. And we're going to see that there were many who, as in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, they were trusting in the fact that they lived where the temple was. And they took great comfort, a false comfort, believing that because there was the temple in Jerusalem, that nothing bad could happen to Jerusalem. And these individuals were wrong. So look again at our scripture. It says here that she is casting there too, and notice the word lepta. Now, a lepta is a very small, and we might say insignificant, coin. But notice, not one, but two, and as always, numbers are important in the scripture. Two speaks of two different, or we could say, two opinions that are in conflict. And we're going to see that there's a contrast here between the wealthy ones, why they were giving and how they were giving, and this poor widow. So she gave two leptas. Verse 3. And he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow, more than all of them, meaning all those wealthy ones, she cast. So she gave, she placed these two leptas. And Messiah is saying, more than all of these wealthy ones, what they were giving, their gifts, their donations, she gave, Messiah says, more. Now, how can that be? I mean, these wealthy ones, they were giving gifts. And wealthy people tend to give big gifts. And they were there at the temple for what purpose? To worship. So why would he say that this poor widow who gave just these two leptas, two very, very small coins, in fact, many would say insignificant coins, two leptas don't amount to very much at all. So it's odd, it's peculiar that Yeshua would say, for more than all of these, she gave. Why? Now he's going to tell us. Look at verse 4. For all of these, from their abundance. Now, this has to do with abundance, speaking of their wealth. They gave from their excess. They had much wealth, and therefore they gave a lot, but it didn't really affect them day to day. Now, they were wealthy, they could give a great donation, but they gave from their surplus, they gave from their abundance. But this is in contrast to her. Why? Well, these gave from their abundance into the treasury, meaning their gifts to God. But she, and again, in contrast, remember the number two, in contrast, she from her, and notice this next word, the word poverty. She gave from her poverty all the sustenance of life. Now, the word here for life is the word bios, where we get the English word biology. Biology is the study of life. And what the scripture is saying here, and Messiah is emphasizing this to you and me, the reader, he's saying that this poor widow, she gave all that she had in her life. She gave and she had nothing left to give. Now, why is that different? Because her giving said something. Where the wealthy one, and here again, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's how you use that wealth, how you manage that wealth. But we tend, those who are wealthy, they tend to trust in their wealth. And therefore, they were giving perhaps great gifts, a lot of money, but they still had a lot in excess. And therefore, what they were giving didn't impact them daily. They had plenty left over. But this widow, she gave of all that she had in her life. And why is that important? Why is he emphasizing that? She gave to God and she was trusting in him. She had nothing else to depend upon. The way that she gave showed that she was trusting in God and not any financial assets that she had. She trusted in him. And remember, when we are trusting in anything other than him, we are going to be easily deceived by the enemy. Now, notice something else. It says here that she gave from all of her sustenance of her life. And therefore, verse 5, and certain ones were saying. Now, in light of this event, what he was talking about, there were those who were with him. And they were speaking, keep reading, verse 5. They were speaking, certain ones, concerning the temple. Now, they notice the beauty of the temple. And notice what it says here, that stones, and notice good stones. Also, we talk about consecrated gifts that this temple was adorned with. So people made large gifts. They consecrated gifts, meaning they designated large sums of money for the temple, that there could be large stones. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, and I encourage you to go, and if you go into what's known as the Western Wall Tunnel, you're going to see amazing stones, large stones that were cut in a very, very skillful manner and placed into position. Both the stones cost a great deal of money, how they were cut, and the fact how they were placed there, all of that costs a great sum of money. And this temple, as it says earlier, was adorned with these consecrated gifts. People, wealthy people, gave a great deal. But here's the problem. They were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in their wealth. They were trusting in everything but the Lord. But this poor widow, she didn't trust in her wealth. She didn't have any wealth, but she trusted. And she was willing to give what she had unto the Lord because she believed in his faithfulness, that he would keep her, that he was her defense. That's what we need to remember in the last days. Now, notice he said, look at verse 6, these which you see, meaning these stones, this adornment of the temple, these things which you see, he wants us to realize something. A change is coming. Now, in the same way that in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, they didn't believe that the enemy was coming. They didn't believe that Babylon, they were more concerned about Assyria in those days. But Assyria was going to fade away. Babylon was going to come and bring destruction upon that southern empire, Judah, and destroy that holy city where the temple stood and destroyed the temple itself with fire. That temple was not going to save them. In fact, because of the corruption, because of idolatry, because of other sins, God was going to bring his judgment, and judgment began at the house of the Lord. So these people, they were trusting in their wealth, trusting in the fact that their wealth was able to build such a glorious building as this temple. And we know that King Herod, a non-Jew, an Edomite, and God says much about the Edomites, that he was the one that was the catalyst of building that temple that stood in the days of Messiah, a temple that took over 40 years to complete. What an endeavor. And it was glorious from the perspective of man. But what does Messiah say? Look at verse 6. He says, these things which you are seeing, the days will come in which there will not be left stone upon stone, which will not be cast down. Now, did you hear that? He prophesied the destruction of that temple. And we know without any controversy, without any doubt, what he prophesied did in fact happen, because in 70 AD, the Romans, they surrounded Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They took people into exile and they killed many. And they destroyed that temple. That temple that took 40 some years to build. It was what? It was tossed down stone upon stone. And if you go to Jerusalem today, Yes, you can see some of the beautiful stones in the restraining wall. And you can also see the stones that were cast down, just like Messiah said, that broke the streets, that dented the streets along the southern excavations in the old city. All of this, what he said, was a result. He spoke truly. Now, let's be very clear about something. Why did he speak about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? He wasn't speaking about the last days. Soon thereafter, he began, and this is what he wants us to know. It's a very important principle. See, many people wrongly think, oh, what he says thereafter, what we're going to study in the weeks to come in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, is all about 70 AD. It is not. It is about the last days. And the reason why he spoke about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD was to teach us something. In the same way that he was perfectly accurate in what was going to happen 40 years later in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple by Romans, by Titus, so too is he going to be perfectly accurate in what he says concerning the last days. So he gave evidence that we can rely upon him, that we can trust his word, that what he says is indeed going to be. And therefore, we find something. Look now to verse 7, our last verse. But they were asking him, saying, Teacher, therefore, when will these things be? Now, we're going to see that they want to know, when is that temple going to be destroyed? And when we look at the scripture, what Messiah is going to do in the weeks to come, we'll see this, is once again, he is going to show us that he was perfectly accurate in his prophecy concerning that temple. And what he says concerning the last days, we should understand that he will be also perfectly accurate. That all these things that we're going to encounter in the next few weeks concerning the end times, we should believe it. He was accurate in regard to 70 AD, and he's going to be accurate in regard to the last day's events. So it says that they asked him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what is the sign whenever these things should happen? Now, they want to know, and what he is going to reveal, as I said, in our study in the weeks to come, that what happened in 70 AD gives us a vantage point, a perspective for what is going to take place in the last days. And these things are going to be difficult. These things are going to require that you trust him and not in the wealth that you may possess or in anything physical. We can fast forward and we can look at what John says in the book of Revelation. And John tells us that in one moment, now he uses the word hour, but sometimes an hour is not literally 60 minutes in the Bible, but it speaks of a moment. And what the Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 19, that in one moment, all the wealth of this world is going to come to nothing. It will be worthless. I've shared with you before, money. Money in God's eyes is called unrighteous. Now, we're not talking about behaving in a way that you live unrighteously and earn money that way. That's not what the scripture is saying. The scripture is simply saying money is unrighteous. Why? Righteousness is a kingdom term. It is a kingdom adjective. And money will not be in the kingdom of God. There's no wallets, there's no banks in the New Jerusalem. There's banks in the Old Jerusalem, but not in the New Jerusalem. The kingdom of God, there's no place for money. because the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom, and righteousness manifests the glory of God. That's what's unique about the kingdom of God. We who step into the kingdom of God are going to step into the glory of God. His presence, he's going to be with us. There won't be any money there. And therefore, don't trust in wealth. Don't trust in the things of this world, because God is going to bring about events, and we'll talk about some of them, that ultimately will bring all the wealth of this world to worthlessness. There will not be any value. And all those who belong to the world, they are going to lament. They are going to mourn. They are going to grieve, because where they put the emphasis of their life in finances, in wealth, all of this is going to be brought to nothingness. There will not be any value in the things of this world. Why? Because he's going to bring this world to an end. And the good news that we have is this. In the upcoming weeks, we are going to see what our Lord and Savior, what our Messiah taught concerning what is going to happen in the last days, so that we can have a kingdom perspective. We can understand the events of the last days that's going to bring about this transition out of this world and into the kingdom of God. We can say it differently. We can understand what is going to bring about the end of the church in this world, and how we are going to be taken out of this world prior to the wrath of God, and we are going to be brought into the kingdom of heaven, where we will have a time of celebration, that great and wonderful wedding banquet. And whenever a wedding is mentioned in the scripture, a wedding is synonymous with joy. He is going to take us out of this world and into a place of rejoicing, of gladness, of happiness, of blessing. And the key aspect of this blessing is this, that we are going to be in his presence. That's what we should always strive for, to live in a way, to behave in a way that we know that he's with us. Not doing those things that he is going to withdraw from us. Now, he promises never to leave us nor forsake us, but when we do that which is contrary to his will, there's going to put a distance between us. We're not going to experience him like he wants us to experience him. So let's be committed in our study and learn the events of the last days, so that we will be ready and found faithful.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.